one of the things I'll be looking at this week is trying to discern where we're heading with messages in the coming year. Most of you have figured out by now I like to preach in series, and I have a few ideas of where we're going, and hopefully by next week I have a few months mapped out of where God is leading us in the message time. But for the last couple years, anytime we've not been in a series, we've come back to Matthew. And so I'm picking up right where we left off in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Specifically, the first is kind of two sections. You have Jesus asking the disciples a question and Peter's response. And then you have the shift where Jesus then makes a declaration about Peter and about the church. And we're going to focus mainly, we're going to read the whole section, but then we're going to focus on the first part of this. But before we look at the text, though, I just want you to think about that question of who is Jesus? And how do people view Jesus? Did a little research to find some well-known people and their what they said about Jesus. And one you might find interesting, John Lennon, one of the Beatles, said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Talented musician, deeply troubled. But you know that, I'm just going to keep reading. H.G. Wells, the author, Time Machine and others, British author, he said, "I'm a historian, I'm not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Someone very upfront saying he's not even a believer, but he at least believed that Jesus was the most important figure in all of history. Napoleon, the French general, said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But what foundation did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire on love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him." Powerful when you think, I mean, he clearly, maybe not a full and accurate picture of who Jesus is, but he understood that everything he had accomplished was by physical force, and yet Jesus had created a much greater empire by the compulsion of God's love. Albert Einstein says, "I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful." He further added, "No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Theseus and the other heroes of this type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus." You know, we could go on. You could do research. I was trying to find some more common, more modern examples of celebrities and what they have said. And if you research, you'll find it. There are all sorts of people that have views of who Jesus is. Some of them are accurate to God's word, and some of them are pretty far from accurate from God's word. And yet the passage that we're going to be looking at today is not only examining what the world might say about who Jesus is, but it really is asking a very penetrating question, not only to Peter and the disciples, but the most important question that we each have to answer, of who do we say that Jesus is? And then when we answer that question, then how does that impact our life and how we live our life? Each one of us has to answer that question. And I believe that your eternity, I believe God's word is clear on this, that your eternity, your eternal destiny will rest on how you answer the question, who is Jesus? Not to the world, but who is Jesus to you? And how have you embraced him and followed him? Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 16, 13 through 20. And this was actually our opening text, our call to worship today, but we'll look at it again. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And now, it's a whole other message to really explore the Son of Man. Short answer, this was the phrase that Jesus most often used to describe himself. It really connected him to the idea of the humble servant who would come and to serve mankind. And again, that's going to be unpacked a lot more. But Jesus, when he refers to the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. And this is connecting him to the prophecies of the suffering servant and connecting him with the prophecies in the book of Daniel about the Messiah. But he says, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said in verse 7 or 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or son of Jonah, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now we're going to focus primarily on that initial half of the section. And we might pick this up next week and keep working on it. But I want us to think about that exchange. Jesus is walking with the disciples. My understanding is in the area they're in, there probably were a lot of rock formations and other things that Jesus would have used this as an analogy of being able to point to the scenery around them. Asking the questions and then leading to this place of asking Peter even changing Peter's name and this whole play on name of the rock and Peter. But I want us to focus on the specific questions that we see in these first few verses where he asks the question, who do the people say that I am? He gets the response, but then he goes deeper and asks the penetrating question, but who do you say that I am? And I want us to look at this to not only understand what this meant for the disciples as they were hearing this, but I want you to then ask yourself, you know, who does the world say that I am? But who do you say that I am? If you look at the next slide, the what do others say? You know, that verse 13, the first question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus isn't asking for what people have said just once. He's asking, what are they saying? What reputation do I have? Because if you think about it again, we're already in chapter 16 of Matthew. This is well into Jesus' ministry. The people have seen Jesus teach with authority. They've seen Jesus heal. They've seen people be delivered from demonic spirits. They've seen Jesus even have the authority to challenge the religious leaders and to push back. And a bit of a rebel in the way that he interacted with the authorities of that day. There were a lot of things that were building about Jesus and his reputation, and Jesus is then asking, like, in light of all this, what are people saying about me? The response in verse 14, it says, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And if you break this down, really all of this is really a similar answer. The view in that day was, based on the Old Testament prophecies, was that before the end would come, before the kingdom would come, before the Messiah would come, there would be prophets that would come to introduce the Anointed One. We see that was a big part of who John the Baptist was and his role. John the Baptist being listed in this, the fact that he was actually a contemporary of Jesus, seems a little odd. But if you go back to chapter 14 of Matthew, in Matthew 14, 1 through 2, you actually have King Herod suggesting, as they're hearing about Jesus and his reputation, Herod actually suggests that Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. So Herod, we already know that this is something that Herod and others are putting out there, that this Jesus is actually John the Baptist miraculously raised from the dead. I suspect Herod had some fear in that. But most of the focus here on Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, it points to this Old Testament expectation and the prediction that a great prophet or prophets were to come before the Messiah would come. In Malachi 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And these are some of the final words of the Old Testament, is this promise that Elijah, the prophet, would in some way return, and that he would come and prepare the way. And we see that happening in John the Baptist, and John the Baptist very much fulfilling that role. And yet Jesus, in asking the people, "What are they saying about me?" they're wondering, "Is this Elijah?" Remember, in the earlier account too, we looked at the fact that John the Baptist sent his disciples when he was still living. He sent the disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one? Or should we still be seeking?" And Jesus responded with pointing to the miracles and all that God was doing through his ministry to point to the fact that he was the one. You know, the people are beginning. They know there's something special about Jesus. And so most people are speculating that he might just be not just one of the prophets, but he might be the prophet who is to be introducing and preparing the way for the Messiah. And Jesus is about to point to us very clearly that he's much more than that. But I think if we understand that historical context, it's helpful to understand what the people were expecting. And even the disciples at some point probably were in the same place of wondering, is this the prophet? Is he the prophet, or is he the Messiah? Jesus, in shifting to the second question, uses a very significant toll here. He doesn't just ask a second question, but very, very short word, but very important word when you study God's word. What's the first word there in the question in verse 15? He doesn't say, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus is clearly making a contrast between what he's asking of the disciples and what he asked them earlier about what are the people saying about me? And in that contrast, he's making it very clear that whatever the people are saying is not as significant as what they, his followers, understand and are saying about who Jesus is. And that contrast exists for us today. We can't just look and see, well, what does the pastor say about Jesus? What did my parents say about Jesus? What do celebrities say about Jesus? Every one of us has to come to a point where we understand not only who Jesus is, but we have to make within our hearts have come to a point where we answer this question, that we understand who Jesus is and that we rest our life in the answer to that question. Peter, I love Peter because Peter most of the time is giving us the negative example. Peter is ambitious. He's typically very quick to speak, and that usually gets him in trouble. And yet here, Jesus affirms Peter, not for figuring this out for himself, but in Peter's response, Jesus points out the fact that it's the very Spirit of God, the Father, that revealed this to Peter. And again, Peter's response to the question, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now again, put Peter's response in light of the expectation, the previous question. The religious leaders and the people were wondering if this might be the prophet, Elijah, or one of the prophets to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And Peter's realizing, no, this isn't the one preparing the way. This is the one. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the Christos, which is the Greek form of the word that in the Hebrew would be the Messiah. It's the same word, meaning the anointed one. He is the one that the people were waiting for. He was the one that the people were waiting for that was going to initiate God's kingdom. He was the one that the people were waiting for who was going to deliver them. And yet their picture of deliverance was limited to just understanding that he would deliver them from Rome. He didn't understand that Jesus himself would actually deliver all people from their sin and deliver us into a relationship with God that we were created to experience. Jesus, clearly in Peter's response, we understand that he is no prophet. He is not just a prophet. He is the one that they were waiting for. And you know, as followers of Christ, we celebrate the fact that God's word is very clear in the fact that Jesus didn't mince words with who he was. And Jesus was clear in the fact that he was not only the anointed one, he was the only one who would make the way for us to be restored to relationship with God. John 14:6, many of you could quote this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, we have these words. It says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Those verses have something very much in common. Is that not only is Jesus the one, he is the only one, he is the only way for any one of us to be restored to a relationship with God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who God not only sent, but Jesus, we celebrate, we just celebrated at Christmas, that Jesus himself is God himself, Emmanuel, come to rescue us. And there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. He is the Messiah. He is the Christos. He is the anointed one who came to rescue us. And Peter, by God's Spirit, made this profession of faith in Christ and declaring who he was. I want to expand a little bit on the two things that he said, though. He said not only that he is the Christ, but he also then goes on to say, and this is the only place in the New Testament that you have this full phrase. We have in other places where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, and we have other places in God's Word that talks about the living God. But this full phrase, this is the only place in the New Testament we see that Jesus is described not only as the Christ, the Messiah, but the Son of the living God. And I want to look at that phrase a little bit to help us understand Peter's confession and to help us have clarity in understanding who Jesus is. Being in pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son, Jesus is in Peter's confession, he's making it very clear that he understands not only that Jesus has divine origin, but that Jesus himself is deity. Peter's basically saying very clearly, Jesus, you're God. You're not only the Christ, the anointed one, but you are God. You know, sometimes I think we lose that picture of understanding that when we come to a place of understanding who Jesus is, if we lose sight of the fact that not only did God send him as the Messiah, but that God himself came in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God, and he came to rescue us. Jesus is the Son of the living God. We celebrate the fact that Jesus himself is God and very God. We could have, in Peter's confession, he could have just said that Jesus was the Son of God. But he also puts another clarifier on. He says, the Son of the living God. And the emphasis on when we look throughout the Scriptures, the idea of God being the living God is that God not only possesses life, but that he is the source of all life. God possesses life, and he's the source of all life. And referring to Jesus as the Son of the living God, not only is Peter saying, Jesus, you're the Messiah, Jesus, you're the Son of God, but you're the Son of the living God. And not only does God the Father possess life, but Jesus shares in this life, and he imparts it to others. Those words remind us of the words I just read a moment ago from John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, being God himself, the Son of the living God, not only possesses life, but he imparts life to those who put their faith in him. Today, I want you to reflect on Peter's response. And I love the fact, I mean, Peter is on a, this is like a high point, and in just a few moments, Peter's kind of called on the carpet, and he just goes from one extreme to the other. But in this moment, God's Spirit's revealed this truth. And Jesus affirms this. And in the passage we may look at next week, we see Jesus affirms his answer, that this is not only truth, but that God revealed this truth to Peter. And that we too can embrace this truth, that Peter is confessing that Jesus is not only the Messiah, the one who came to save us, but Jesus himself is God in the flesh, the Son of the living God. I want you to think, though, for a moment as we reflect on Peter's response. I want you to ask yourself, do you really believe this? Do you really believe? Can you with the same confidence and conviction, have you come to the place where God's Spirit has made that clear in your heart and your life that you know that Jesus is the Messiah? He's the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can rescue us from our sin, can rescue us from ourselves, but that Jesus also is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the one who is the source of life. Jesus came, he said, not only to give life, but to give abundant life and full life. Do you really believe it? Too often, I think we separate out what we say we believe intellectually from the things that we actually rest our life in. And that's why I think sometimes we miss the fact that in the New Testament, when it talks about believing, and it's not just the idea of a head fact issue. Belief in the New Testament is about trust and putting our confidence in something and trusting something. And when we say that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we believe Jesus is the only way, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the source of all life, when we say we believe that, we're not just stating a fact, we're saying we're putting our trust and our confidence in this truth. I want to ask, are you at that place that you've not only answered this question, but that you know within your heart, because God's Spirit has revealed it to you, that you know that Jesus truly is the Messiah and the Son of the living God? You know, we all have to come to this point, and we realize that if you really do the research and look, there are people out there that think that Jesus was just a great teacher, or that he was a good man, but that history is somehow diverted. And I got to tell you, I don't trust most of what's on the History Channel. It's typically not much history, definitely not good theology. But there's a lot of things that float around about who Jesus is, and yet we have to wrestle with the truth of not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus has done for us. We have to personally answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? I love a quote by C.S. Lewis, and this will be on the screen. Don't try to copy this down. This will be posted on the web this week. But I want to read the quote. Lewis, I love Lewis because Lewis was someone who could write incredible fiction. The Narnia stories I absolutely love, but he was an incredible apologist in defending the faith. And his own story of how he came to faith and the work that God did in his life is just phenomenal. But he kind of responds in this quote to this idea of thinking that Jesus was just a good teacher. He says, "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. You must, the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." If you really look at Jesus' words and what Jesus said about himself, and then to see his actions, that not only he willingly suffered and died, didn't protest his innocence, never in any way sought to get out of being crucified, but instead willingly embraced the cross because that was God's cup of suffering for him. Jesus, if you really look at his life, his words, his death and his resurrection, the only thing is for us to come to that place where God's Spirit confirms within our spirit that we know that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who can save us. And that Jesus is not only the one who made the way for us to be rescued and restored to relationship with God, but Jesus himself is God, the Son of the living God. The only response to that, I believe, is C.S. Lewis is right. The only real response is that we fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Again, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercies, the only reasonable response in view of God's mercies is to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. When we see Jesus as who he is, when we see what Jesus has done for us, when we see that Jesus conquered death and rose again, and we declare that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, Jesus is God, he's the Son of the living God, the only appropriate response is that to then embrace that truth and to surrender our lives to follow. If we kept reading, we would see that Peter goes from this high point of making this declaration, God's Spirit reveals this to him. Jesus goes on to do this name change with Peter, and he just really affirms Peter and his role in the church and the importance of this confession. And again, we might look at that next week. This awesome high point then is quickly turned when Jesus goes on in the following verses to describe his death and his resurrection. And Peter, think about it, kind of comical. Peter has just said, yeah, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're the Son of the living God. But a few verses later, he's rebuking Jesus, saying, Jesus, no, you're not going to die. None of this is going to happen. Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says in verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then he goes on in verse 24 through 26 to give us a picture of what it really means to not only believe, but then to surrender to who Christ is. He says in verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus has just declared the fact and affirmed the fact that he is the Son of the living God, that Jesus not only has life, but Jesus imparts life. And yet if we want the life that Christ gives us, if we want to follow, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross, an instrument of death. When we take up the cross, that's a picture of our old life being nailed on the cross, our old life being surrendered and dead. That we deny ourselves, we take up the cross, let our old self die, surrender our old life where we call the shots, we let that die so that we can embrace Christ and follow him. And that when we think that we are losing, we're actually gaining, because Jesus goes on, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is the only one that can give us the life that God intended it. He's the only one that can give us abundant and full life, because he is God's chosen one. He is the Christ, the Messiah. But he is so much more than that. He is God himself, the Son of the living God. And he invites us to come to that place that we not only answer the question, who do you say that I am? Do I really believe? But then if you truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the only way, and that he is the Son of the living God, are you willing to lay down your life to follow? I want to close this in prayer. And as the musicians come to lead us in our closing song, if you're here and you know that you've never answered this question, and you know that maybe even today that God's Spirit is speaking to you, and you know that you want to respond to this question today of who do I say that Jesus is, and you believe God is calling you to declare that he is the Messiah, that he is my Savior, and he is the Son of the living God, and that you want to put your faith in him, I invite you to come as the worship team leads us in a final song. But I pray that all of us would remember that it's not just enough to declare this truth, that if we really believe this truth, the only response of a true follower of Christ is to live a life of surrender, a life where our old life is dead and gone, and our new life is found in him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the truth of these words. Lord, I thank you for Peter, who often gives us the negative example. Lord, we thank you for his confession and his declaration of the truth of who you are. Lord, I just pray that today, that as we close this time, that if there'd be anyone here, Lord, that has never responded to that question and never really settled that, they answered that question for themselves, of who do they say that you are, Lord, I just pray that today that they would take that step. Lord, that they would not only come or they would speak to someone today, but that they would resolve this question once and for all in their own heart, in their own life, of whether they really believe. But Lord, I also pray for each of us, Lord, that we would embrace the call to deny ourselves, to embrace our cross, and to follow you daily, knowing that as we lose our life, we truly find life because you are the one, you are the Son of the living God who not only possesses life, but you desire to impart your life to us. Lord, may we just be willing to surrender today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.